Well, the title today is He Knows My Name. I want to read you a short story about number 41. Do you know number 41? How many presidents of the United States have there been? All of them. Okay. Is there 43? 45? Well, this is 41. Just a short story. 20 years ago, former President George H.W. Bush, is he 41? 41. Wanted to sponsor a Filipino boy named Timothy through Colorado Springs-based nonprofit Compassion International. Anybody familiar with that? Compassion International? Okay. Well, the author here says he's passed away, so Bush has died. And if you notice, the flags are still at half-mast for him. And but he needed a pseudonym. He needed a different name to use, and so he used the name George Walker. And that's the same name he used when he would check into a hospital after he was president so that people wouldn't know who it was that was there. He used the name George Walker. So Bush's security team was worried about Timothy's safety. If word had gotten out that this child was communicating with a former U.S. president, he could be in danger. Could be. Through Compassion International, a sponsor writes a letter to a child in addition to providing financial support. Bush's letters were intentionally vague to mark his identity, and all communication between the two of them went through Stafford, a special person at Compassion International. The first time he started breaking our little security rules was when he sent a picture of his dog, Millie. And he added, "This is Millie. She meets a lot of famous people." And so Stafford said laughingly, and I thought, okay, that's cute, but boy, that's starting to slip a little, the secrets of who Bush is. And then years later, he wrote, "We're going to have a Christmas this year with my son at his house." And then he added, "Oh, by the way, he lives in a big white house." And I'm like, come on, Mr. President, you're pushing the envelope here. Bush's sponsorship began around the year 2000 in Washington, D.C., where he was at a Christmas concert featuring a lineup of Christian musicians. During the intermission, the performers asked if anyone wanted to inform wanted information about sponsoring a child. To everybody's surprise, all of a sudden, George Sr. raised his hands in the middle of his security entourage and said, "I want one." The packet was passed down to him, and all of the security people were like, "Has anybody screened this? Does anybody know if it's okay or not?" Within 2 weeks, Bush had sent his first letter to Timothy. He hand wrote the letter and even drew pictures for the boy. He really threw himself into it, Stafford said. He would write to the little Timothy, and Timothy would write to him, and anything that Timothy said that was interesting, President Bush would write right back with a comment on it. You know, like, "Thank you for the picture of that beautiful rainbow. You know, we had a rainbow like that right outside my house just last week." He was everything that we wish all of our sponsors would be. He was engaged in the little child's life. He told Timothy that he loved baseball and golf and that he was pretty good at throwing a frisbee. He was looking for common ground. After learning that the little boy liked art, Bush sent a package full of colored pencils, crayons, paint, sketch pads with a Compassion International staff member traveling to the Philippines. They said, "Normally we don't let sponsors send gifts to the kids because it gets all tied up in customs. They can send money and then the little local church, they can go with the family and buy a gift. But because this was kind of a special handling, this package shows up in my office with all kinds of art stuff. So I gave it to one of our staff who was traveling and I said, hand carry this to the Philippines." Years later, as Bush's schedule became busier and his health began to decline, Stafford's executive assistant, Angie Lathrop, took over the sponsorship. Then in 2010, When Timothy was 17, Lathrop and her husband Larry flew to the Philippines to meet him. The Lathrop said, Timothy is a very quiet, shy, sweet-spirited guy. Very tender spirit, Stafford said. He plays the guitar at his local church. Angie is the one who told him, your former sponsor is someone that you know pretty well. He's the president of the United States, Stafford said. And Timothy, he was dumbfounded. He was speechless. He says, well, I knew that he was a kind and encouraging and wonderful man, but I had no idea. And I thought, you know, to a child in poverty, it's amazing enough that anyone would care about them. But it was beyond his wildest imagination that even his ability to comprehend that the President of the United States knew his name. There's somebody that knows our name. And we're going to take a look at that just briefly today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we open your word, we ask that your spirit will be here. In this little story that we look at today, Father, would you show us a picture of you is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to Luke. I know we have been in John, but we're going to go to Luke. We want to look at a story in Luke, and it's in Luke chapter 19. So we were in Luke chapter 2, but roll over to 19. I hope that you brought your Bible or an electronic device that has the Bible on it so you can kind of follow along today. We're going to be all over a little bit, so be ready. Be ready to go. Get your fingers out to hold your finger in a place because we're going to look in some other places today and examine this story closely. In Luke chapter 19, let's start in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jesus is on his last trip to Jerusalem. He knows, if we looked in John chapter 9, he knows his time has come. It's time to go to Jerusalem the last time. And can you imagine what is on his mind? He knows the cross is coming. But he's thinking back also. He's thinking back, even as a child. Obviously, he doesn't remember it because he was a baby, but even from a child, he was chased by a jealous king. His whole life has not been a life like yours and mine. It's been a different life, leading him directly to the cross. Leading him there. Can you imagine thinking back? The last trip that you're going to make somewhere. I think of the last trip that I made to see my mother. I think of the last trip that I have made to visit somebody. Do we even know when it's our last trip? We don't know when it could be our last trip. Some of us at the Institute here, one of our workers here at the Institute has traveled down to the southeast of the United States, and her family was in an automobile accident. Four of her children were in the same car, and I think that accident happened on Thursday afternoon, or was it Friday afternoon? Some of you saw the pictures of the car. We never know when it might be our last trip. But Jesus knew this was his last trip to Jerusalem. He knew it. With all of that on his mind, everything, can you get the picture of what is on his mind? He can see the cross is in the very, very, very near future. And even though the cross is in the near future, he has two people on his mind. And he's about to meet them. We see that right here. Check this out. We're in chapter 19 of Luke. In verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He entered and passed through, but before he got into Jericho, he ran into somebody. He ran into somebody before he got there. That's in your electronic device, you're going to have to go back one chapter. You're going to have to go back one chapter. Right at the end of chapter 18, look at what happened in 18. Verse 35, it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho. A certain blind man sat at the wayside begging. A blind man begging. I have a very good friend. He was at another church, so I haven't been in contact with him for a while, but he is blind. He is blind. And when we first met him, Karen and I, he could see a little bit of light, correct, Karen? He could tell if you walked him over here, he could say, yes, I can tell that there is some light. But as the years progressed, the longer we knew him, eventually there is no light in his life. He can't see anything. And he brought something up to me that was very interesting that I never thought about before, is that when you're always in darkness, it's hard for your body to figure out when you're supposed to sleep. I never had thought about that before. But it's always dark. And so his wife says, well, Lewis, it's 10 o'clock at night. It's time for bed. You see what I'm saying? Lewis, he was a very, very... Nobody did anything for Lewis. Lewis would do it for himself. He was very, very... He didn't want to be blind. And so he did things for himself. And he lived in Commerce City down near Denver. And I remember one winter it got extremely cold. Extremely cold. And his house didn't have a basement. It had a crawl space. And he came to church the next Sabbath. And he said, my pipes froze up. And we're like, what'd you do? Well, I had a little handheld torch, so I crawled underneath in the crawl space and I thawed out the pipes with my torch. Yeah, Lewis, he didn't want anybody to do anything. I said, Lewis, I wouldn't want you under my house with a torch. But you see, that's the kind of guy he was. We take things for granted. Here was a blind man sitting on the side of the road. I did have a personal experience one time when I was a young man. High school age, I was probably in the 10th grade, and we were playing a little football, flag football. And, you pull the flag instead of tackling the individual, you pull the flag. And we were playing there, and I was running after the guy, and as I got close to pull his flag, I ran into him. And my eyeball actually hit him right on the shoulder. I can't remember whether I pulled his flag or not. But what I do remember is that when I hit him, it did some damage to my eye. And it hurt, and I fell down. And I remember getting up on my knees and opening my eyes, and there was a building over there. It actually was the girls' dorm on the campus of Andrews University. And I saw two of them. One was at an angle like this, and the other one was normal. And so if I covered up this eye, everything was normal. If I covered up this eye, everything was at an angle. I was a little nervous. I was very nervous. A lot of things begin to run through your mind, you know, at 16, 17 years old. I suppose they would run through my mind also if, at my age now, if I was having problems with an eye. He was blind. But what I can tell you about that eye is, I do wear glasses now. Mainly I wear glasses because I can't read. Well, I can read. I just can't see to read without my glasses. This eye that was knocked all goofy is perfect. This one is the bad eye. I was going to get LASIK surgery. And they wanted to cut up this eye. And I'm like, no. I prayed. I can remember as a 16-year-old praying, Lord, I need my sight. And this is my good eye. He says here, he's blind. Hearing the multitude, he asked what it meant. They told him in verse 37 that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried much more the same, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Is that something that we cry out when we have an issue? Nobody's going to stop us, are they? We're going to cry to Jesus, Jesus, I have a problem. I have a problem. Now in Luke's account right here, it doesn't give his name. If we go to Mark, Mark does give his name. In Mark chapter 10, his name is Bartimaeus. Maybe we're familiar with that name. Blind Bart. Luke doesn't give his name. He cried even more in verse 39 and in verse 40. Jesus stood and commanded him and brought him to him when he was come near, saying, and verse 41, saying, what wilt thou that I should do to thee? Now, that's an interesting question. Do you think maybe Jesus really didn't know what was going on with him? Can you imagine somebody who, the Bible says, it says in verse 35, sat by the wayside begging. Can you imagine if you sat by the wayside all the time, the dust that would come up? And I know from my friend Lewis that he had a hard time keeping his eyes clean. There was some seepage on his eyes. Could you imagine somebody who's blind, what their face and their eyes may be like, especially at the time of Jesus? You think Jesus knew he was blind? I think he did. But he wanted him to verbalize with him. What do you need? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said to him, receive thy sight. I have saved. Does anybody have anything other than saved? Well, I wanted my sight. I want to be able to see. But Jesus said, your faith has saved you. That word saved is a very, very interesting word. Put that behind your ear because we're going to see that again. That's a very special word. That word is sozo. The Greek word is sozo. Saved. Saved both spiritually and physically. That's what sozo is. See, Jesus, he wants us to be able to see. But he wants us to be able to see him so that he can change our heart. Your faith has saved thee. The account is not given of his name right here, but that's Bartimaeus. That's Bartimaeus. So Jesus is on his last journey to Jerusalem. He sees the cross ahead, but he takes time. He takes time to visit one poor blind man sitting by the wayside. And then he goes inside. He goes inside. And in verse 2, chapter 19, let's go back to chapter 19. In verse 1, we see that Jesus entered in through in Jericho. And in verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. He was the chief among the publicans. Zacchaeus. Interesting. We don't have much about Zacchaeus. Here he is. There's Zacchaeus right here. But Zacchaeus must have had a little experience that we're not told about. Has to be, because as we read this story, we see that something is going on in Zacchaeus' life. You know, Jericho is not too far. How far would you guess that Jericho is from the Jordan River? Any guesses? No guesses? He says a quarter of a mile. I'm going to say maybe a mile. It's close. It's close. And I'm going to suspect that Zacchaeus had been down to the river one time when somebody was down there preaching. Not Jesus, but somebody else. John the Baptist. I'm guessing that he was there listening to John the Baptist. If we go, hold your finger here, if we go back to Luke chapter 3, that's where our scripture reading was from, Luke chapter 3. It is Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist is speaking here. In verse 7 we see, and then he said to the multitude, you see verse 7, everybody got that? Chapter 3, verse 7. John the Baptist is talking, he says, "Oh generation of vipers, I don't want to be in that generation." John the Baptist is speaking here, and he comes down to verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" John the Baptist is preaching. What is he preaching? What is his main thrust? Repentance. Repent. Give your heart to God. Repent and be baptized. And that's what he says in verse 10. "What shall we do?" And he answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." So he's saying, listen, this is to the people. He's talking to the people. He says, listen, if you have extra, give it away. Give it away. Then in verse 12, maybe you've seen this before. Look who came. "Then came all the righteous people to be baptized." Verse 12. Wait, don't hold on now. That doesn't say righteous people, does it? Those are the sinners coming. Okay. This is the group that they fall into. This is how Luke describes them. Go to Luke 15. Hold your finger here. We're kind of looking here in Luke, but in Luke 15, look who they're lumped with. You out of fingers, Larry? Okay, Larry said he was out of fingers. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Look who the publicans are lumped together with. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him." The publicans, so here they come. If we go back to Luke chapter 3, verse 12, "Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." Oh, he's telling the publicans straight off. You have a problem. You have a problem. I got a quote here, and I'm hoping that I can remember where I stored it. That's the problem with excessive storage, right? You can't remember where it's at. Talking about the publicans. The publicans? Taxes? Publicans and tax collectors, that's the same thing. Publicans and tax collectors. I know we're all very anxious when we get a letter and it comes and it says IRS on it. Does anybody receive that with joy? Okay, so these guys were special. This guy that is, I had his name, but I can't tell you his, William Barclay. William Barclay wrote this. He's a Scottish theologian. He died some years ago. He's talking about the taxes, what the publicans, I'm trying to get a picture. I want a picture of the publican. What's the publican doing? "There was a purchase tax on all that was bought and sold." Okay, so we have that also, right? There was a bridge money to be paid when a bridge was crossed. Now that sounds like we live in San Francisco or New York City. Road money to be paid when the main roads were to be used. Harbor dues to be paid when a harbor was entered. Market money to be paid when a market was used. Town dues to be paid when the traveler entered a walled town. If a man was traveling on a road, he might have to pay a tax for using the road, a tax for his cart, on his wheels, on his axle, and on the animal which pulled the cart. There was a tax on crossing rivers, on ships, on the use of harbors, dams. There was a certain license which had to be paid for engaging in certain trades. Can you imagine? How much money do you get to keep, John? If you earn a dollar and you have to pay 90 cents in tax. You see? The publicans were so distrusted that they were prohibited from testifying in a court of law. That's how much they trusted the publicans. Banks disdained their business. And even their charitable gifts were generally refused. So if a publican was going to give you a gift, Think about this. The Jews considered any sort of evasion, that would be tax evasion. The Jews considered any sort of evasion, including outright lying, ethical in order to avoid paying taxes. It's what we call situation ethics, right? We're trying to get a picture here. If we go back, let's go back now. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19. We're trying to get a picture in Luke chapter 19, verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief. Now that's interesting. I don't want this to be a Greek class. But what I want you to see is publican, chief among the publicans, that's its own special word. And if I could speak Greek well, I might try to tell you what it is. But the word publican, I think, is used 19 times in the New Testament. Publican, 19 times. But here where it says chief of the publicans is only used one time. Right here. Chief. It's the Greek word leads to the idea of the arch or the arch publican. Have you ever heard of the archangel? The Greek is like the arch publican. He was the chief. He was the number one publican. He was the man. And everybody came to him to get their orders. I'm maybe stretching it. I don't have any basis. I have no evidence to base that on. Other than this word is only used one time in the New Testament right here. The chief of the publicans. And he was rich. We might add he was stinking rich. He was very rich. But in verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But I want to tell you something, friends. I believe that the Holy Spirit was already working in his heart. And that's the only reason why he wanted to see who Jesus was. I believe he had been down to the river and he heard John the Baptist preach. And the Holy Spirit was working on his heart. As he does all of us. Does the Holy Spirit work on all of our hearts? To show us. What is his job? What is his job? Let's check that out. Hold your finger here. Let's go over to John. I think it's in John chapter 19. I'm sorry, it's in John chapter 16. This is what the Holy Spirit is here to do. This is what he's here to do for me, with me, and what to do with you and for you. All of us. John chapter 16 and verse 13. You see verse 13? Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. What do you think? Do you think the Holy Spirit was guiding Zacchaeus? What did he possibly hear John the Baptist say? Don't take more than what you're supposed to take. And that cut him. That cut him to the heart. The Holy Spirit's working in his conscience. And now he hears that Jesus is coming through Jericho. He's like, I need to see him. I need to hear what he has to say. Verse 3, chapter 19 of Luke. Verse 3, he sought to see Jesus who he was. He could not for the press because he was little of stature. He was a little guy. But he was a ruler. He was in charge. Size doesn't have anything to do with it. Verse 4, and he ran before, he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, I like that. When Jesus came to the place, he'll come to my place. He'll come to right where I am. Right where I need him to be, he will be there. He will. He'll come to that place. The place, not a place. Do you catch that? It's different. He came to the place. He came to the place and he looked up and he said to him, you suppose Zacchaeus had a name tag on? Did you ever wonder about how he knew what his name was? Oh. Rich said he knew him before he was formed in his mother's womb. He knows each one of us by name. He knows my name. And he's a lot bigger than the President of the United States. Now, I have respect for authority, so I do respect our presidents. But I do believe that God is far above them. And he knows my name. He knows your name. He knew Zacchaeus' name when he got there. When he came to that place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, I just wonder what the look was on his face when he heard Jesus call out his name. What? I've heard already that he healed a blind man just outside the city. And not too many days ago, he raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, all of this has been going around. All of this news is coming. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. And if we went back there to John chapter 11, we would see that some believed and some didn't believe. And the ones who didn't believe were trying to figure out how they could kill him. And so all of this news, I don't know how the news traveled so quickly then. They didn't have any media. The social media, they must have done it a different way. But somehow the information still got out. And so there's buzzing in Jericho. He knows Jesus. But now he knows Jesus knows his name, and Jesus says, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. How about that? Joyfully. Jesus is coming to my house. Completely opposite of a story back in the last chapter back. Can we just take a peek at that for just a second? Remember what we looked at Zacchaeus was how rich? Very rich. But do you notice who Jesus talked to just before he came to Jericho? One chapter back, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit?" He wants to be saved, doesn't he? We kind of know the story. He says, "I keep the commandments. I do all of that." Verse 22. When Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing, only one. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very joyful. Sorrowful. Why was he sorrowful? Oh, he was very rich. Jesus is looking for one. Jesus doesn't care about money. You know he doesn't care about money? Abraham was very rich. You know what Jesus cares about? Your heart. Where is your heart? That's what he cares about. He was sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful and said, "It's hard. Hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." Unfortunately, that man left Jesus that day forever, never to go back. Never to go back. Let's go back to chapter 19. We have to finish up here. We have a couple of things to look at. Chapter 19. He received him joyfully. Of course, when they saw it, who's they? They made a rule. They said do this. Who's they? Anyway, it says, and they saw it. That would be the Pharisees. They all murmured. He's gone to be with a guest with that man, and that man's a sinner. Doesn't he know that? Doesn't he know it? And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. Now, that's a commentary right there, right? That's the author making a commentary. Do you see that? Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. That word Lord there is Messiah. If you look at the Greek, that's Messiah. And then look at what Zacchaeus says. "Behold, Lord." He uses the exact same word. He knows who Jesus is. "Behold, Lord." Now, what has Jesus said to him up to this point? What? Just his name, and I'm going to your house. That's all. That's all Jesus has said. "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house." Apparently, either on his way there or when they first get to the house, he says, "Lord." Look at what he says in verse 8. "Half of my goods I've give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I've restored fourfold." Did Jesus ask him to do that? No. The Holy Spirit has been working on his heart. The Holy Spirit has been working and working and has convicted him of what he was doing wrong. Jesus just had to show up, and he was allowed to tell. He was allowed to tell, to verbalize it. I know that happens. He realized that he had taken things that he shouldn't have taken. I remember many, many years ago, back when Karen and I first started the company that we are about sold now. We first started that company, and we started having people come to work for us, and they were all contractors. None were employees. And we had been given some advice that the contractors should be paid about this much money to do this and about this much money to do this. You know what I'm saying? And as we went along for a couple of years, we did that, but then we got to a point where we began to look at things and we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. We're doing this wrong. You remember that? We're doing this wrong. And we began to refigure and we're like, you know, we really should be doing it this way. Now, obviously the contractors had agreed to this way. But Karen and I realized we were not doing it honestly. They'd agreed. But what we did, the Holy Spirit, I believe, worked on our heart and said, we're not doing this the proper way. And so we did the numbers and we came up with an amount and we sent the contractor back the money the new way. And I believe that that's what Jesus is calling us to do as individuals here. We need to be honest in our business dealings. We need to be. We should be fair. Just like John the Baptist was, don't take more than what you're supposed to take. Half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold. I actually wrote a little note there in my Bible right there. I wrote motivation. What would be the motivation? This is before, all Jesus has done is said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, you're overcharging people. He didn't bring that up. What would be the motivation for, number one, for Zacchaeus to do it, and number two, for him to tell Jesus, I'm doing it? I wrote motivation down there. I think he was motivated because the Holy Spirit was working on his conscience, as the Holy Spirit will do with us today. When he sees, when the Holy Spirit wants to guide us, how did John put it? In all truth. He wants to guide us for something very special. Something very special that Luke brings up right here in verse 10. Well, let's look at verse 9. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is son of Abraham. But look at verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. You remember back one chapter back there where Bartimaeus found his sight and Jesus said to him, thy faith has saved thee? Would you be willing to guess that when Jesus says right here to Zacchaeus, that I've come to seek and to save, would you guess it might be the same Greek word? It is. Sozo. He has come to seek and to save spiritually and physically. Both. Full. Everything. He wants a complete package. The motivation is not to give to be saved. Zacchaeus was not giving all that money back to people to be saved. We don't, when we gave our tithes and our offerings today, we didn't give tithes and offerings to be saved. We're just giving them back to God because we're acknowledging who God is. His motivation to give back was he knew he had done wrong. The Holy Spirit had impressed on him, I've done this wrong. I need to correct this. And I need to tell Jesus. And he told him. Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He knows my name. He could have bypassed. He didn't need to see Zacchaeus that day. He could have gone a different way. He chose to go that way. He chooses to come your way. All of us are included. We got to look at one more verse. You guys know the verse, but you need to turn there. In John, John 3. Because I need to show you a word. John 3. John 3. And verse 16. Do you know that one? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How about 17? For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be sozo. That is the only reason that Jesus came as a baby, was to save you and me. That's His only, that is all He wants. We are His children. And He wants every one of His children that can possibly be taken to heaven to go to heaven with Him. That is why He came. And Zacchaeus is a little example of what He will do for you and for me. He will go out of heaven's way to meet you where you need to be met at. To meet me where I need to be met at. He could have chosen any other way to go through Jericho that day than to go right underneath the tree where Zacchaeus was sitting. He could have gone a different way. He had a big crowd with Him. He had a lot to do. He had a lot on His mind. But He stopped that day. And He knew your name. He knew my name. He knows my name. Do I want to be like Zacchaeus there in chapter 19, verse 3? And it says there, he sought to see Jesus, who He was. Who wants to see Jesus? Who does? I do. I want to see Him for who He is. And I know He knows my name.